I'd just like to share a few thoughts from Psalm 37. It's a very relevant psalm for today. And what struck me more about this psalm about anything else is that in many ways it fits into what's gone on this week for us in the United Kingdom. I read something on Facebook. I'm a sinner. I use Facebook. And if you use Facebook, then you can confess your sin to me later as well. But somebody on Facebook put on my page this week, "It's going to be a difficult Sunday for preachers this Sunday. What are they going to talk about now?" And it got me thinking about Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 is how to keep your heart right when the world is falling apart. And this psalm was written when the world seemed to be falling apart. And it gives us great hope when the world is falling apart. You know, there is a tendency to slip into what I call the Victor Meldrew syndrome. I don't believe it. And I wonder how many people on Thursday and Friday, as things were beginning to change, began to say in their hearts and complain in their hearts, I don't believe it. You know, for me personally, I find it more and more difficult to keep my heart right and not become a grumpy old git. I don't know if you're allowed to use that word in church, git, but there are such things in the Bible as Hittites and Gittites. Well, I think there's Gittites. I think the Gittites are the grumpy ones. But I know this psalm is written by an old man, and he reflects over his lifetime. And I think today he gives us some advice on how to keep your heart right in a difficult age. I know he's an old man because he tells us so. If you look in verse 25, he says this, "I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen God forsake me or the righteous forsaken." So here's this old man. You can imagine him hanging on to his Zimmer. He struggles to get up. It's probably an olive wood Zimmer because he's obviously a good Jew. And you can imagine him putting his finger up and saying, "Listen, I've seen it all. I've been young, but I'm still walking with the Lord." I find it extraordinary to, when I was a pastor for many years, and I loved sitting with old people and listening to their stories. But what amazed me most was their heart was to still follow God at an old age. So what are the pieces of advice that this old man gives us? "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Well, the beginning of this psalm, he says, "Don't fret because of evildoers, or be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass." I think this is written for the people in the United Kingdom, because we talk about the weather a lot. I live in Tewkesbury-on-Sea. Well, we call it Tewkesbury-on-Sea because we get flooded 7 or 8 times a year these days. And the thing about Tewkesbury-on-Sea is it rains a lot there, probably a little bit more than it does in Wales, which is quite something, really, isn't it? And whenever it rains, the water comes up and the land is flooded, and people complain and they grumble and they say, oh, not again. But within a week, the water's gone down, the sun's come out, and we've got a drought. And all the grass is starting to fade again. You know, this psalm reminds us that the seasons of life come and go very quickly. And the things that appear to be evil and long-standing in this world will actually wither quickly because they are fragile like the ground. They are as fragile and as vulnerable as the seasons in this life. I live in a farming community where there are lots of vegetables being grown and lots of sheep and things like that. And the farmers are always worried about the vulnerability of the soil. You know, spiritually speaking, the soil in this country is very, very vulnerable. And he says, don't worry about that. In fact, he gives us 5 pieces of advice to keep our hearts right in this wicked age. And the first piece of advice is found in verse 3. It's a simple piece of advice. Trust in the Lord. You'll notice that there'll be phrases that refer to his relationship. So here's the first relationship word, trust in the Lord. And the word for Lord here in the Hebrew is Yahweh, which is the covenant-keeping name. In other words, the name of God, because he's never broken his word. He's always been the same. He doesn't get voted out. He is always on the throne. And he says, trust in the Lord. But again, this word trust has been eroded in our society. Especially the weeks running up to the events of this week. It's amazing how many people said, I just don't know who to trust anymore. And when you talk to people, they're disillusioned because of a lack of trust. So here's this old man, and you can imagine here he is, I've been young and now I'm old, but I know who to trust. I still trust in my Savior, my Lord. The word in the Hebrew for trust is this Hebrew word, batak.
And it comes from the relationship between a mother and its baby. And how the baby, when it's being fed, quiets down, it's soothed, it's relaxed. I remember my two children were babies and always frantic when they were hungry. Different animals, different creatures when they're hungry. And arms would shake and they'd go red in the face and I couldn't feed them and satisfy them. But as soon as they saw their mother and as soon as they were fed, they knew that they could trust mother more than me. And they relaxed. They received warmth, trust, one-to-one attention, comfort, sustenance when they're feeling vulnerable. And they were satisfied. It's this word that the psalmists use here in our relationship to the Lord. We can trust him in the same way that a baby trusts in the mother. And how the baby receives warmth, sustenance, comfort, one-to-one attention at a vulnerable stage of its life. I don't know about you, but I need the arms of the Lord wrapped around me this week. I need to know his sustenance when I'm feeling vulnerable and I'm fed up. This is the image that the psalmist gives. Remember, this is this old man who's seen a lot of life, but he's still walking with the Lord. And he says, I know what it is to trust the Lord. Secondly, in verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. I wonder if the world is in such a mess because we've taken delight in the wrong things. We've tried to maintain a way of life that we can't afford. We've tried to find ourselves satisfaction in sex and possessions and all sorts of other things, and we have found them to be empty. And again, this word delight has been eroded from our society until we really no longer know what it really means or the impact that it has. And here's this old man, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. How do we take delight in the Lord? We remind ourselves of the joy of our salvation. As Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. You know what? We don't belong here. It's like we're waiting at an airport or a train station for that gospel train, for that highway plane to take us home to heaven where we really belong. It's no wonder that Paul often says, keep looking up for your redemption is nigh. Or the psalmist in other places says, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Oh, doesn't that make you feel excited this morning? To know that whatever choice you made on that ballot box this week, it doesn't matter before the Lord. Or whatever else is going in on your life. Delight yourself in the Lord. Thirdly, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And you'll notice as trust comes, you take delight. And as you take delight, you learn to commit. There's a sequence of events here. It gets deeper and deeper. And again, here is a word that has been eroded from our society. As society becomes more barren and more godless, these are words that are lost. But he says, commit your way to the Lord. It's difficult to commit our way to the Lord sometimes through uncertainty, when we don't know the pathway ahead. Well, guess what? Most of the people in the Bible didn't know the way ahead. You think of Abram, and God said to him, I'm going to take you to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where it is. How does he explain that to Mrs. Abram? She'll probably say, well, you're just another man lost who won't take advice. Or Mr. Noah, when God said, build a big boat, and he doesn't really know the way ahead. How does he explain that one to Mrs. Noah? You see, we're in good company. Most of the people in the Bible did not know the way ahead. Times of uncertainty, times of ungodliness, but they knew who to commit their lives to. It was interesting, in the Radio Times, I think it was around about Christmas time, the back page of the Radio Times often interviews celebrities. And I have a stick at the moment because I've got some steel rods put in both my feet. So when I go through airport security, I really, you know, I'm the man now. And so I was relaxing, putting my feet up, trying to behave myself. I can stick fridge magnets to my feet now, and that's a really cool thing you can do. And shuffle around with magnetic camping torches on my feet. Commit your way to the Lord. Well, one of the interviews in the Radio Times was from the man Bear Grylls, the ex-SAS survival expert who does the Alpha course and things like that. And I thought, this will be interesting. And one of the questions was, what's the first thing you do, Bear? If that was my name, I'll definitely change it. I'm sure I can think of something else. What's the first thing you do, Bear, when you get out of bed in the morning? Probably expecting some sort of superhero kind of thing. You know, I chop down a tree and I rip off the bark and I eat the first maggot that crawls out. But he said, the first thing I do in the morning is stumble out of bed onto my knees and I commit my day to God. To enhance our walk with the Lord, to keep a fresh walk with the Lord in this day and age, we need to stumble out of bed onto our knees every day and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you. Help me to take delight in you because I want to commit myself to you. Remember, here's this old man. I've been young once and now I'm old. But my testimony is that God has never forsaken me in an ungodly age or my descendants. Trust, delight, commit. Fourthly, verse 7, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Maybe it's just me. There are lots of things I can cope with during the day. But as soon as I get to bed and put my head on the pillow and turn that light out, a different kind of light goes on in my head. And I think about all the things that I've gone on during the day. You know what? They rob me of peace and they rob me of rest at times. Here's this old man and he says, rest in the Lord. How do we find a place of rest when there is so much turmoil? It's interesting when Jesus said to his disciples to get into the boat and they hit the storm. What did the gospel writers say about Jesus? That he was in the back of the boat, asleep. I was a sailor and a marine engineer for many years before I became a pastor. And there are some things I know about storms. Firstly, you can't sleep in a bad storm. Secondly, you don't even try and sleep in the back of the boat. That's the worst place to sleep. But one of the Gospels says that Jesus had his head on a cushion. Doesn't matter how much you try and make yourself comfortable, you can't sleep in a storm. But somehow, Jesus found that place of rest in the storm when the professionals were losing it. We need to find that place of rest. Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down. I'm not a sheep farmer, but I've seen the sheep in Gloucestershire, and they only lie down when they feel safe and contented. Even though they're in a vulnerable world, they will lie down when they feel safe and contented. And so we too need to find that place of rest in him. But surely, as this old man recommends, when we trust, delight, and commit, we're able then to find that place of rest. Lastly, fifthly, verses 7, but also in verse 34, there is this phrase, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. You know, we live in a culture in the United Kingdom that we just don't like waiting, do we? I was in a shop the other day where every little helps. You know that one, what I mean? Where apparently it magically turns a melon into a pineapple. You seen that advert? Never happens for me. I can't do that kind of thing. But the other day I saw a case of trolley rage. You sort of have to wonder why people want to come into the United Kingdom when you see things like that. But astonishingly, it was two old men fighting for pole position at the checkout. I thought, this is just absolutely bizarre. There was no way that they were going to wait patiently for their turn. But if you look in society, all these things have been eroded until we can't wait for anything anymore. We want change and we want it now. It doesn't matter what the consequences are, we want to see change. It reminds me of a time when I was working in India and the translator said to me, Brother Wayne, we need to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to be at the station for 7 o'clock for when the train comes. And being from an English culture, although I'm not English, I'm an immigrant, for what that's worth. I said, right, we'll be there for 6:30 so we don't miss the train. If it's coming at 7, we'll be there at 6:30. He says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. So anyway, we were at 6:30, came to 10 o'clock in the morning, no train. 12 o'clock, no train. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm getting a little bit fractious and the heat is starting to get me. I said, when is this train coming? And he said, Brother Wayne, it will come today. And sure enough, around about 6:30 in the evening, the train slowly pulled up and we got on. And I thought, what has that all been about? But as I reflected on this and why I was waiting, I was restless. I committed myself to nothing. I delighted in nothing and I trusted in no one. This Indian pastor, this translator, he was doing a bit of outreach on the platform. He was handing out tracts, doing a little bit of youth work to the street kids, praying for sick and vulnerable people, preaching the gospel. It was an amazing sermon and all the people gathered around. You see, he said while he was waiting, it gave him opportunity to do the Lord's work. While we wait, while we have breath until the Lord returns, we have time on the platform before the glory train comes to take us home to do a little bit of street work, to do a little bit of outreach, to pray for the vulnerable, to pray for the sick, while we wait for him. You see, for the Christian, waiting is not a passive word. It's an opportunity word. It's that sense that I trust him, I delight in him, I commit in him, I've rested in him, and I know he will come to take me home. But while I have breath, while I have time, while I wait, I will be doing the Lord's business. Surely we all need that mission heart. I have been young, and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Thank you, Lord.